the book of Ruth. And it says, we're in Ruth part 6, but I'm calling this morning, Ruth's Kinsman Redeemer, part 1. Because we're going to also talk about this topic next Sunday morning. Ruth's Kinsman Redeemer. Now Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, and we'll be in chapter 3 this morning, verses 11 through 18. Ruth chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. That's the 8th book of the Bible. Ruth, the daughter of Naomi, has now become a daughter to Naomi. There's a closeness, there's a love relationship that has gone beyond being an in-law into being a daughter. She left behind her country, her family. By the way, thank you, Dan and Roxanne, for getting that all set up for us. Her country, her family, her God, in order to cling to Naomi and Naomi's God, the God of Israel, Yahweh. With no guarantees, Ruth returns with Naomi to Bethlehem. Naomi and her family had left Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there was no bread. Now she's heard that God has visited Israel again, and they're returning to her homeland, to the house of bread. And Ruth goes on, if you recall, to serve her mother by going out and gleaning in the harvest fields. They return to Bethlehem in time for barley harvest and wheat harvest. And Naomi discovers that Ruth has been privileged by the grace of God to end up in the field of, who can tell me his name? Boaz. And so there's a precious hope that rises again in Naomi's spirit, knowing that God has not abandoned them. They were in a terrible, terrible strait. They had no husband, they had no children, no sons to be able to help to provide for them. They're destitute in their homeland. Ruth's name means friendship. Naomi means pleasant. And Naomi had begun to call herself Mara, which means bitter. And instead now she's returning to the name Naomi because she sees that God has had a favor upon her. Ruth has proved herself a deeper friend than Naomi possibly and probably has ever had in her entire life. Then, when hope comes back to Naomi's heart, we talked about it last week, what do we see? We see Naomi becoming a Jewish mother. What do Jewish mothers like to do? Matchmaker, matchmaker, make me a match. And so that's what she decides to do. But she puts it in a beautiful way. She says, I want to find and help you find rest, a place of security, a home. So she instructs Ruth to go to the threshing floor where Boaz would sleep that night, protecting the grain at the threshing floor. She was to go in and lay at his feet, uncover his feet, and ask him to be her kinsman redeemer. And last week we heard the precious verses as Boaz is completely honored and blessed that this virtuous woman did not go after a younger man, but instead approached her with her appeal. Let's pick it up in verse 11. Ruth chapter 11, or chapter 3 rather, verse 11. And I'm going to read the first part. If you don't have a Bible with you, others around you or someone around you might be able to get one for you, or they're at the back. In the back of the room on the table. Ruth chapter 11, or chapter 3, verse 11, I'll get there, says, and now my daughter, please read it with me, do not fear. And now my daughter, do not fear. How many remember that the comforting phrase comes through the angels every time there's an angelic appearance to somebody in the Bible? What are the first words out of their mouth? Do not fear. Would you be terrified? Yeah, probably. You'd be terrified, you'd be afraid, but literally, don't be frightened. He immediately moves toward Ruth. She would be frightened. She would be insecure. I mean, she's just moved boldly to this man with a request that could have completely been rejected. She labored long and hard in the fields, and she had no guarantees of provision, no guarantees of life. She could have been embarrassed. She could have been humiliated. She could have been completely turned away, and she could have ultimately been laughed at. Here's this woman from Moab who threw herself at the feet of Boaz. You can't believe what she did. But regardless of all that, she pushed aside that kind of fear to press in and asked him to take care of her in her loneliness and in her life. Be my kinsman redeemer. And this precious man moved immediately toward her. Once he found out who it was, he had his own fear. Remember, the Bible says he was startled to find out someone was at his feet. A young woman was at his feet. Turned out to be Ruth. Don't fear, he says. What does that mean? What's that message mean? When you don't fear, you feel welcome. You feel invited. Have you ever been to someone's home that you didn't know very well and there was a little bit of insecurity in that situation? But when the guest, or when the host rather, reaches out to you as the guest, you feel at ease. When the friends and the family welcome you, you feel at ease. When someone comes to a congregation for the first time, I've been told for years, I've gone to other places and nobody said a word to me for 6 months. Here we make it hard for you to get out the door. Time of fellowship, time of friendship. So you know that you feel welcome and you know that you're invited here. Remember what Esther did when she went in to see the king during a desperate time. He held out the scepter to her, which meant she was welcome. He could have rejected her completely, which could have meant her life taken from her. But he held out the scepter to her, acceptance and welcome. And Boaz says, "Don't be afraid." Man, there would be joy that's in the heart. There would be comfort at that acceptance. Can I ask you a question this morning? How are you with Jesus? How are you in your relationship with Jesus? He is the ultimate kinsman redeemer who moves toward us having redeemed and shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He's the one that looks at you and says, "Don't be afraid, you're welcome." Yes, there's the holiness. We saw it this morning in a beautiful way. But then we are covered over with the robes of righteousness through the shed blood of Christ, that He covered us and welcomes us and says, "Don't be afraid, son and daughter." What's the secret desire of your heart? Just like Ruth going in and laying herself at the feet of Boaz, she had a secret desire to pour out to him. What's the secret desire of your heart with the Lord? Anybody in this room have any secrets? Come on, let's see your show of hands. Any secrets? Okay, I see some spouses looking at each other going, "You're going to tell me that secret later, aren't you?" No, we all have things in our heart, questions we might have before the Lord, issues in our spirits. Will He accept me? Will He laugh at me? What if I pour out my whole heart to Him? Will the Lord push me away? Jesus is committed to you. And the first point, I'm going to share 4 points this morning. The first point is, Ruth's kinsman redeemer is committed. Ruth's kinsman redeemer is committed. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 16, different translations out of the New King James. "Let us therefore come," say the word with me please, "boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find" what? "Grace to help in time of need." Out of the New American Standard. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Out of the Message version, say it with me out loud. Let's read this one together. "So let's walk right up to Him and get what He is so ready to give. Take the mercy. Accept the help." Out of the New Living, "So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive His mercy and we'll find grace to help us when we need it most." Come right up to Him. Come to His throne of grace. He says, "Don't be afraid, but come." Sometimes we think God is ready to kind of whomp us with an ugly stick. I'm saved by grace. How about you? God doesn't want to whomp us with an ugly stick. He does want to see us conformed to the image of His Son. But He welcomes us in, washes us clean, and makes us His own. Please, can you hear Ruth saying in her spirit, "Please, don't turn me aside. Please, I've left my family. I've left my country. I left my home. I left my religion. Please, take me in. Jesus, I surrender to You." Isn't that what surrender to Him is all about? I leave it all behind. I turn away from every sin. I turn away from the past. "Lord, I surrender to You. Take me in. Have mercy on me." And the Scripture says that throne of grace, that grace is charis, like charis, charismatic, the gifts of the Spirit. It's a gift of grace. The word mercy in the Greek is eleos, and it means compassion. "Have compassion. Have graciousness upon me, Lord." And the Scripture says that He will. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And out of the Message, saving is all His idea. All His work. All we do is trust Him enough to let Him do it. It's God's gift from start to finish. Can someone say, "I'm glad"? Ruth chapter 3, continuing on, verses 11 through 18. I'm going to read part of them now. I will do for you, Boaz says to her, all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, there's a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning. Look at Boaz's immediate commitment. The kinsman redeemer is committed. His immediate commitment. I will do all that you request. Not part of it. I will do all that you request. Watch Ephesians 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above. I said above all. Above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Pastor Sherry's got a fantastic message. How many of remember letting Jesus know you? You should all raise your hands. If you haven't, you need to get it out and listen to it again. If you've been through Building Your Faith, our series, it's a superb message on letting God know what's going on inside of us. It's a absolutely life-changing revelation when you understand that He wants to know you. You don't need to be afraid to pour your spirit out. By the way, I urge you, if you haven't been through Building Your Faith, talk to Pastor Sherry. It's a great series to get hooked up into and to go through, to learn about foundations of your faith and becoming more of a part of the church here. It's called Building Your Faith and Letting Jesus Know You. But Ruth did that. That's what she did. She poured out her heart to him. She let Boaz know all of her heart. She didn't hold back. She didn't self-protect. She didn't say, well, I'm kind of going to not share this so much. I'm going to feel my way into this. I'd like to talk to you about... She didn't take that kind of an approach. She said it straight out. Here's what's in my heart. And that's how we get to be with the Lord. Come boldly to the throne of grace for grace and mercy to help in the time of need. And Boaz, like Jesus, accepted her. And Jesus accepts us. How many understand Boaz would have been committed to Ruth no matter how it turned out with this kinsman redeemer? He made a commitment to her. He said, I'm going to not rest until this is settled. And it doesn't matter if the other kinsman redeemer wants to make the claim, I will settle this. And he moved on her behalf. That's what Jesus does for us. He moves on our behalf. And in all of her humility and brokenness of heart, he said, I will do it all. She could have thought about herself what we think about ourselves a lot of times. I'm a nobody. I'm from Moab. I'm from the wrong side of the tracks. You don't have to raise your hands, but anybody ever felt like that in your life? There are a lot of people really cool in town, and they got this really cool club they all belong to. And when I go to their parties, I stand on the outskirts or in the back. And you know, some people don't make me feel welcome. Jesus isn't like that. Aren't you glad? Yes. The house of God is not to be that way. Aren't you glad? We're friends, we're family in the house of the Lord. But Jesus moves toward her, and Boaz moves toward her in the same way that the Lord does toward us. Her images are soon to change. All the people of my town know that you're virtuous. Everybody kept saying she's a Moabitess. She could say about herself, I'm a Moabitess, I don't belong here. And he says, all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. The Hebrew language, the word virtuous, means you're a woman of virtue, valor, strength, and ability. That's the same word the Bible uses about Boaz, a mighty man of valor, and about Gideon. The same word. It says she was of the same character. You know, the Bible says don't be unequally yoked in marriage. Guess what? God's putting together an equal yoking of people with the right heart before God. Virtuous, honorable. And Boaz commits to her honorably, quickly, fully intending to do all that he can to become the kinsman redeemer. But with integrity, he's got to honor first the person that comes before him in the line. This is one of the reasons, by the way, when a commentator suggests or a commentary suggests that this was a sexual encounter here at the threshing floor, that person is in error. The Bible tells us they're full of virtue, they're full of honor. There may be others that did that kind of activity at the threshing floor, but this was an honorable man, and so was Ruth. And he was protecting her in addition to protecting the other kinsman redeemer, if the other kinsman redeemer was going to take his place. So he's an honorable man, and this is simply another way of understanding that. By the way, how much sleep do you think Boaz got that night? As he tells her, you just rest until morning. He's probably laying there like this. How much sleep? Well, let's proceed with the rest of the text. I'm going to make some quick points, but next week we're going to speak a lot more at length about the kinsman redeemer. Number one was the kinsman redeemer's commitment or committed. The second one is the kinsman redeemer's protection. So she lay at his feet until morning. And she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor. One more testimony to an honorable man who wanted nothing but honor for her and precious things for Ruth. He wanted to provide for her. She had asked him, please, betroth me, be my beloved. And he didn't want anything to ruin her reputation and even his. But he'd reached out, or she'd reached out in a way that he wouldn't have dared consider. Remember, we spoke of this. The text is understanding that Ruth was probably about 40. Boaz possibly about 80 or 120, one text said. He wouldn't have thought to reach out to her in this way. That's why it's such a big deal. And he says, I'm just so blessed. You didn't reach out for one of the hot guys who still has abs. But you came looking for me. The Redeemer's protection. Physically, reputation, watching out for her spirit, her soul, and body. Come on, guys, you all look at those commercials and TV shows just like I do. Oh, the old days. I'm not sure I ever knew those days. Hey, you know what we should say is this. In our day, it wasn't important like that. And they're all just doing it with makeup anyway, right? They do the black around the abs. And... no. Okay. Protection. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer's provision. So you've got commitment, you've got protection, you've got provision. How many know Jesus wants to protect you? How many know Jesus wants to provide for you? Also, he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured six. The New King James and King James says, ephahs of barley. That's not exactly accurate. And he laid it on her. That's kind of funny. That phrase is contemporary. He laid it on her. Then she went into the city. So when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these six ephahs of barley he gave me. For he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. She wore a large cloak. Remember, her mother-in-law said, now you've got to put on, and it reads like your finest or your best garments. When you get into the Hebrew, it really means put on a big, large cloak. And part of that was to protect yourself, and so people wouldn't recognize you at the night. She wore a large cloak. Boaz says, bring me the cloak. And he pours in grain, and pours in grain, and pours in grain, and pours in grain. How many know the Bible says the Lord daily benefits you, daily pours out blessings and provisions. You may look at me and say, yeah, but I'm bankrupt. Yeah, but times are tough. But I tell you what, you're still living in a country where you're in the top 5% of provision in the entire world. I didn't hear a real resounding amen. Yeah, but you haven't seen my bank book. Listen, you're in a family of people who love you. You still have a house over your head in most occasions, and you have water to drink that doesn't have to be further purified, and you've got food on your table. We are a blessed people. So she wears this large cloak. Now, this shawl, into the shawl, he puts six measures of barley for her in Naomi. Naomi is entering more and more into the fullness of why she returned to Bethlehem. She came back to find bread. In fact, what she found through Ruth was Boaz, who is now providing. This measure is probably, instead of the ephah, the siah. Can you say siah? Siah. 1/3 of an ephah, or about 10 pounds. He poured 60 pounds of grain into her shawl. just to casually carry home. I think Ruth probably was a pretty tough chick. You know, so he pours in about 60 pounds of grain. And it says, and he said he laid it on her. It's possible and probable that he put it in her shawl and then put it on her head. You've seen that in some of the other countries. You still see people carry things that way. You don't see me carrying it in that way. But anyway, there's strength that is in this person. Strength of character, strength of body. But remember, this is fantastic. Why did Naomi leave Bethlehem? No bread. No hope. Why did she finally leave to go back to Bethlehem? I've heard that God has blessed Bethlehem again with bread. And Ruth had to eke out by gleaning in those fields and would bring home barley and would bring home wheat and they would work with it and turn it into food, but they were still drastically destitute with no guarantee and no hope but God. Say it with me. But God. Abundance. From a loving and blessing heart. She's been bitter. And God is changing her image, Naomi's images and Ruth's images, right in their life, right here. There's provision from the hand of God. There's kindness in the house of the Lord. There's peace. There's protection. There's commitment. There's all of those things. And God is my Redeemer. And in this case for Ruth, Boaz was soon to become her Redeemer. Your kindred redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, commitment, protection, provision. And my last point on this is the kinsman redeemer's passion. Read verse 18. Then she said, "Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day." He will not rest. The Hebrew word is shakat, and it means he got up to go obey. His response is now. When God tells us to do something, when should we respond?
Now.
I said, when God tells us to do something, when should we respond?
Now.
I said, when God tells us to do something, when should we respond?
Now.
You got it. Now. Now. He will not rest. There's a passion in his heart to do the will of God and to provide for this young lady. He will not be idle is what it means. He's not going to be still. He's not going to delay. And we'll see next week, this guy goes right downtown to begin to take care of business. He needs to do what he needs to do to bring an answer to her heart. Jesus did not delay. When it was time for him to be brutally beaten, died, buried, and resurrected, he did it at the right time in God, and he rose again in the third day at the right time so he could reach out to you and me and give us answers to our prayers and life to live with him as our Redeemer. I am glad, aren't you? Thank God for the cleansing blood. Thank God for what Jesus did. And Boaz is such a beautiful picture of Jesus in the Bible. Sit back and relax, my dear daughter, it says out of the message. Until we find out how things turn out, look at this. That man isn't going to fool around. Mark my words, he's going to get everything wrapped up. He's going to get everything wrapped up
today.
The passion of Jesus. The passion of the kinsman redeemer. And there you see the heart of Boaz. To redeem Ruth. Such a picture of Jesus and us today. He moves to redeem her. She approached him. He moves toward her. With no fear. But acceptance, welcome, and love. Hide me under the shadow of your wings, Lord. Let me share a story about a Redeemer that shows commitment and protection, provision and passion. There was a school teacher, a fifth grade teacher. Some of you may have heard the story before. And she was standing in front of her class on the first day, and she looked around and told everybody something that was untrue. She wasn't normally a liar, but this is what she said. Like most teachers, she looked and she said, "I love you all." the same. As the year goes on, that's almost impossible. Because there are those who sit in the front row and bring apples, and those who could care less and shoot spit wads, and how many were in that group with me? Okay, and there were, but then there was one other little guy named Teddy Stoddard. Mrs. Thompson had watched him from the year before and noticed that this little boy didn't play well with the other children. His clothes were messy and he constantly needed a bath, and in fact Teddy could be downright unpleasant. It got to the point where the teacher, Mrs. Thompson, would actually take delight in marking his papers with a big, broad red pen, making bold X's and putting a big F at the top of his papers. She wasn't proud of her anger toward the little boy, but she was not pleased with him making no effort. At the school where she taught, Mrs. Thompson was required to review each child's past records from time to time, and she had put Teddy's off until last, because she was so upset at him. However, when she finally looked at his file, she was in for a major surprise. Teddy's first grade teacher wrote these words: "Teddy's a bright child with a ready laugh, and he does his work neatly, and he has good manners, and Teddy's a joy to be around." His second grade teacher wrote, "Teddy has been an excellent student, well liked." Third grade teacher wrote, "His mother's death has been hard for him. He tries to do his best, but his father doesn't show much interest, and at home, he's hardly there. And I'm afraid Teddy's home life will soon begin to affect him if some steps aren't taken." His fourth grade teacher wrote, "Teddy's withdrawn. He doesn't show much interest in school. He doesn't have many friends, and he sometimes sleeps in class." By this point, Mrs. Thompson realized that the problem was much bigger than what she thought it was, and she was ashamed of herself. She felt even worse at Christmas time, when her Christmas gifts from her other children came wrapped in beautiful ribbons and perfect paper, and Teddy's came in a cut-out bunch of brown paper from a grocery store bag. Mrs. Thompson took pains, though, now that she understood. She made a real point of opening Teddy's with a real care and a real taking of time. Other children were laughing. She'd hush them, and she remarked at how wonderful the wrapping was and how grateful she was for the care. And inside, she found wrapped up a little box that held a rhinestone bracelet. It was missing a bunch of the stones. And there was a little bottle that was one quarter full of perfume. And the kids all started to laugh, and she stopped them. She opened the bottle of perfume and dabbed some of it on. And she put the bracelet on her wrist. That day, Teddy stayed after school for just a little while, long enough to say, "Mrs. Thompson, today you smelled just like my mom used to smell." After the children all left, she sat and she cried for a long time. That very day, Mrs. Thompson stopped teaching reading, writing, and arithmetic, and she started teaching children. She paid particular attention to Teddy. As she worked with him, his mind came alive, and the more she encouraged him, the faster he responded. And by the end of the year, she had to admit to herself that her statement at the beginning of the year that she loved everybody the same was not true, because now she'd invested in this little boy, and she loved him more than everybody else. Teddy actually became one of the teacher's pets. The end of the year came and went, and she loved him even further as he went on to his next grade. A year later, she found a note under her door. A little note from Teddy telling her she was the best teacher he'd ever had in his entire life. 6 years went by, and she got another note from Teddy. He wrote to her, "Mrs. Thompson, I've finished high school. I'm third in my class, and you're still the best teacher I ever had." 4 years after that, she got another letter finally saying, While things had been tough in school, he'd stayed in college. He'd stuck with it. And he'd soon graduate with the highest of honors. And he assured Mrs. Thompson, "You're still my best and favorite teacher that I've ever had in my entire life." 4 years later came and went, and another letter came. And this time, the letter explained from Teddy that he'd gotten his bachelor's degree, but after he received it, he decided he'd go a little bit further. And the letter explained that she was still the best and favorite teacher he'd ever had. But now, his name was a little bit longer when he signed it. It was signed Theodore F. Stoddard, M.D. She got another letter that spring. Teddy wrote her and said, "I met a girl, and I'm going to be married." He explained that his father had died a couple of years earlier, and his mother obviously long ago, and he was wondering if Mrs. Thompson would agree to sit in the wedding, in the place where his mother and father might usually sit, in the place of honor for the mother of the groom. And of course, she said yes. And when Mrs. Thompson showed up at the wedding, she arrived wearing a bracelet missing a bunch of rhinestones. And she made sure that she wore the perfume that Teddy had given her on their last Christmas together a long, long time ago. They hugged each other, and Dr. Stoddard whispered in Mrs. Thompson's ear, "Thank you, Mrs. Thompson, for believing in me. Thank you for making me feel important, showing me that I could make a difference." Mrs. Thompson, with tears in her eyes, whispered back, "Teddy, you've got it all wrong. You were the one who taught me that I could make a difference. I didn't know how to teach until I met you." Teddy Stoddard is the real Dr. Stoddard at Iowa Methodist Hospital in Des Moines that has the Stoddard Cancer Wing. A teacher who reached out to a little boy that needed a kinsman redeemer in his life. Ruth, a Moabitess, destitute, shouldn't even be there, lays at the feet of this precious, honorable man and says, "Won't you please put the corner of your garment over me and redeem me?" And I see a room of people that hopefully by now have come to Jesus and said, "I know I don't deserve it. And you are this high and holy God, beautifully, preciously, powerfully, high and lifted up, who sent his son to die for me. Won't you please come live in my heart, be my shepherd, my Lord, and my kinsman redeemer?" Elaine, would you come? Would you stand, please? If you have not done that in your own life this morning, I urge you, before you go, while we're singing the song, "He's Healed the Brokenhearted," the last song we sang this morning, come on up front and we'll be honored to pray with you as you surrender your life to Jesus. If you need healing in your body, we'll be honored to pray with you as we pray for that healing. If you want to take time at the altars, at the prayer line, or the prayer circle with the chairs, if you want prayer, we're honored to pray with you. May I encourage you this morning? Jesus, who really is the kinsman redeemer, loves you so much. Just like Boaz loved Ruth, with commitment, with protection, with provision, and with passion. Lord, we thank you that you are so good to us. We give you the sweetest praise. We thank you for being our kinsman redeemer. We pray this morning, Lord Jesus, that you will hold this truth deep in our hearts and in our spirits as we go from this place today. We leave here with thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus, and they all said, Amen. Amen.